the home owner moves the dream together, you'll notice on page, what is that page? On page 6, there'll be a number 1 there. And all through this, what we find that could be injected, now you don't have to do it, but just saying it could be done. That number 1 here, on page 6, you notice a little number 1 underscored out to one side. You're speaking here of the, said that the scripture alone could not support the doctrine that we're trying to inject here, but it's taking history with scripture. Would it be, you think, advisable in here to say that God then, in order to proclaim this, has to send a prophet in order to inject this, make this real again, show the people the hour we're living in? Because if we only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see. And then as it's over, then history is. Now you might inject that, Brother Lee. I don't know whether that's any good or not, but just a thought right there. Thanks a lot. Okay. Brother Lee, if you're on page 10, I notice on the, I believe the third church page there, you never placed any name. I had given that to Martin, and also your letter asked about who this was and where we'd find it, about his writing. Now, Martin is found in the book on the Nicaeus, and the early fathers of the Nicaea Council of writing. I have it at home in my study. I don't have it here. The best of my memory, that Martin was not recognized. It isn't recognized, brother. I know that to be sure, as he being canonized as a saint. But yet, following his writings and what he did, I forget who wrote it, he might now, but I read it in the, I don't know what number the Nicaea it is. I might be able to send it to you. You could read it if you wish to. It's the writings of St. Martin, or who wrote of St. Martin, rather. But he was such a gallant man and stood for the things that was right. Have you got that little book or How It Happened? I forget who just wrote it at this time. It's How It Happened. It's kind of the gleanings of history. I think that this lady writer, I forget her name, she wrote of it. I've got that also at home in my study. But he stood for the things, the principles, like the early Ephesian church brothers stood for, what Paul stood for. And he was a great man. Remember, his father was a soldier, and it was really, he had to follow his father's steps. I believe he was a Frenchman, and from Forest, I believe it is, Forest of Forest, France, and how his conversion was, and them people was laying there, or going in out of the gate. One day there's a bum that was laying at the gate, and he was dying, freezing to death, and nobody would help him, and Martin cut his coat half and didn't get part of it to the bum. And that night, in a vision, when he woke up in the room, he seen Jesus standing there wrapped in that old piece of coat that he had wrapped this bum in. And he was such a gallant man, humble, who I showed him in my thinking of the church ages that he would be the messenger in that age. I forget the lady's name that wrote, she's a historian, How It Happened. And if you can find that there in Dallas or Beaumont, wherever you are there, if you can find that book, How It Happened, well, you can get it right there if you don't get the his writings. If somebody wrote of him, and I don't know what book it was now, is it by Nicaea, it was the Nicaea Fathers. And they were all included in there, and so it's the early fathers, and you might find that, and then you can write that. If you don't, however, let me know. I'll be going home in about 3 weeks now, and I'll mail it to you. Okay, and thank you, Brother Lee. Brother Vale. Page 32, and marker on the side, number 3. Do you think this would be good to add at this place here, as we might draw the attention to the people then, if you said here to do 90% of it and leave off? Would it be good to inject here that we find that in the Garden of Eden, it was just about one word in Genesis, one word that was misinterpreted is used by Satan. And that caused all this trouble that we're in now, and all this trouble that we have had. Just one word caused the Son of God to have come to earth to die, to redeem the human race again. And then we find out that in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, whosoever shall take a word away or add to it. These 90% won't do it, must be 100% of the word. And notice again now, that's the first of the Bible and the last of the Bible. The Bible starts off with sin being brought on earth and wrong and death and everything by misinterpreting a word of the Bible. And the Genesis, that's in Genesis. Now, we find also that in Revelation, the last of the Bible, Jesus, looking back to Genesis, said, who shall take away or add to this? See? Not 90% of it's right. It all must be right. Every word, precept upon precept, line upon line. That's Isaiah, I believe about 28:19, along there somewhere, we find it. You know where to look for that. That precept is there upon precept and line upon line. See, it's not 90%, but 100%. Thank you, Brother Vega. Brother Lee, in section 4 here on page 38 and number 4, don't you think it would be a good thing right here where that you're speaking about Abraham, the God himself being redeeming what Sarah was thinking in the tent behind him, that it would be good here to place the scripture there. I believe it's found in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse, for the word of God is sharper than a three-edged sword and discerns the thoughts of the heart, showing that this was the word of God manifested. And that would show there then that he was the word manifested. See, he, God himself, is the word. And it's the word that discerns the thought that's in the heart. And that's how Jesus, being in the beginning, being God, and God was the word. The word made manifest. You see, that's who he could know the thoughts in the heart, because he is the word. You get it now? And then the portion of the word that's larger this day, which is the prophet, also will know the thoughts in the heart, because it will be the word made manifest in a man that can know the thoughts that's in their heart. Thank you, Brother Lee. Brother Vail, on page, what was that number now? I forgot it. 41, page 41, and this is number 5 on the side. Very beautiful, this is here. I really like this, and I like all of it, and this is really outstanding here. When Moses speaking here about raising up, the Lord had raised him up a prophet. See, God had spoke to him himself out of the fire up on the mountain. And he promises them here that he'll not do that no more, but he'll always speak to them through a prophet. See, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet. And you might emphasize that a little bit, see, that God promises here that from henceforth when he speaks, it'll be through a prophet. Not no more will he speak out audibly with his own voice through the fire and so forth like that, but he'll be through a prophet. Thank you, Brother Bale. Brother Lee, page 47, number 6, insert the little number at the side. We find here that what was the thought there, Brother Freddy, should read it. See, each group has separated over the interpretation of the word. Now, that's the same thing that Jesus found when he came here. They had left the word and made the word of no effect by their tradition. And that's what the group has done today, making the real full promise of God, the real promise of no effect by their tradition. I thought maybe you might want to add this right here, you see, that we're coming very, very good as we're both thinking and enjoying this as we're reading it. Thank you, Brother Lee. Brother Lee, I noticed something here. I was following you if you went through on your interpretation here of Jesus saying that about John here being a prophet that was to come. But let's turn back now. You have to go back here to page
page 44 and insert 7 on page 44. See, page 44, insert 7. I have to back up here behind 6 to get this. I believe, if you think it would be good here to let the public know that this wasn't John of Malachi 4. This is John of Malachi 3, for in Matthew 11, you might quote it like you see in Matthew 11, 9, we put it, but what would ye out for to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now that's Malachi 3, not Malachi 4. The Malachi 4 prophet is to come in this day when the Lord is going to burn the Gentile world, just or the whole Gentile world up like he did at Sodom, you see. It's going to be Malachi 4 when he did that, not Malachi 3. Malachi 3 was John the Baptist, also in the spirit of Elijah. But Malachi 4 here is Elijah returning again just before the great and terrible day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the children. John did it when he comes, and this prophet will do the same thing in Malachi 4. See, there's two different times, and Jesus refers to it here as Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger before my face. Jesus referring to John here, and Matthew 11 refers to it as Malachi 3, my messenger before my face, not before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. I thought you might inject that there and let the public know that Malachi 3, Elijah, and Malachi 4, Elijah, are two different prophets altogether. Thank you, Brother Lee. Brother Lee, over on page 48, insert number 8 out to one side. Could you add in there somewhere or get in there? If you have them over further, I'm just reading down now. But if you have it, it might be good to place in here also that the how Jesus' ministry being a vindicated prophet that was to come. Of course, we know that John was a prophet, but not in the sense that this great prophet was that was to come. And the Bible spoke of this great one coming. And we find out here that 400 years had elapsed since the prophet. And it would be a strange thing for Israel again, after being all in their traditions and things as they were, to know that this man was a prophet, because they didn't even hardly believe in any more prophets. Same as even Moses, I'm thinking 400 years again since Moses, you see, from Abraham and from the last prophet, Israel has been 400 years in bondage. And 400 years had blinded their eyes. The man being a prophet, it had to be a supernatural vindication of the word to show that he was a prophet. Likewise, when Jesus came, he was absolutely had to be a vindicated prophet, for it had been 400 years again since the prophet. You get what I mean there? 400 years, and the people didn't want to believe him. You see, and in the Gentile age, we haven't had a prophet since Paul. And it's so hard for him to see it. That's sort of passive comment, and you give it away every way you want to place it in there. It might be just a little material for you. You understand better than me what I'm trying to mean. We're enjoying this so much as we read it, and think it's wonderful. Thank you very much, Brother. Brother Lee, page 49, injection 9. See, number 9, I should call it. Number 9 and 49. Now, if you notice, it might be good to place in there that Moses, being a prophet, would not have recognized any kind of a sign unless it was in a scriptural sign. It must be a scriptural sign, because the voice that spoke to him was a scriptural voice that spoke the sign. I meant to say a scriptural voice. The voice that spoke was that I remember my promise. It was a scriptural voice that attracted the attention of the prophet. See, the sign was to attract the attention of the prophet, then the scriptural voice of promise for that age. See, Moses was to be the deliverer of that age. So the voice had to be a scriptural voice, or Moses would have never believed it. But it was God's promise that he was going to do that in that age. He told Abraham that they would sojourn so many years, you know, and then 400 years be a stranger, and then he'd bring them out with a mighty signs for me. And here was this boy speaking to Moses, which Moses recognized to be a scriptural voice sign. See, the sign that was showing him was a scriptural voice coming from him. You know what I'm getting at there? Facing the background that the sign must not be just a regular old routine sign of the clergy or something. It must be a scriptural voice for that day. And Moses knew the time was at hand, and here was a voice that was scriptural. Therefore, he had faith to know what he was going to do. That's why he could hold steady in the face of all the impersonators down there. He could still hold steady because no matter how much they could impersonate like him and do things like his canvases, and he still stayed because the voice that spoke to him was scripture, and heavens and earth will pass away, but this scripture cannot fail. Thank you, Brother Lee.
Brother Lee, this is Thursday morning. I hadn't quit yesterday afternoon, and he called out on some business and calls and things. Now we're back here in Brother Stoffman's house on this Thursday morning, and I'm making this. I got your little card from Billy that said you want me to call you and talk to you an hour by phone, but Lee, I believe it's best to get it to you by tape, and I even study it. You see, instead of me on the phone and you ask me back and forth this way, you can study the tape. Now, I just read the conclusion here of what you wrote on Jesus. Now, there was now look, please. Any of these things that I have injected here, we think the book is wonderful, so if it doesn't fit in, you think it would be unfitting for a man to read it, and this is the way I've got it fixed out here, that omit it. It's your book. And I want you to write it. It's your opinion of being in the meetings and what you've seen and by faith what you've heard and so forth. And I think it's going to make a grand masterpiece for the meeting. I think it'll be one of the greatest assets that we've had since we've been in the field. This book will be. And I'd like to see just as grand as it could be. Now, these things that I'm saying, my brother, is not to try to let you think that I know more about something than you do, but it's just in the spirit of better understanding and fellowship, and you know what I mean. Now, I noticed over here in the conclusion, and there's your mention about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, which that is true, I believe that. And did you notice that, I thought if you could maybe bring that out a little clearer and say something like this, that now we find the ministry of these two angels that went out into Sodom, the world. They went down there and the work that they did was so much different. It was to the angel that waited with Abraham. The work of those angels when they went down there were to preach. They were real preachers and warners to come out. And see, they were down there and had to get cooperation with Lot and all the rest of them to have their meeting, because Lot had become kind of a judge, he says, I believe, and to see what they had to do and the message they preached. But neither one of them did the things that this first angel did that was up there with Abraham. He discerned the thoughts that were in the heart of Sarah. And he spoke to Abraham, told him what his name was, just in change, from Abram to Abraham. Called not Sarah, but Sarah. And give him the name that the Lord, just a day or two before that, had changed the name, yet he knew it. And it's to prove there, as Jesus said in St. Luke, when the Son of Man is being revealed, it's to prove here that the Son of Man, that was that Son of Man, and the reason Abraham could recognize it, because he could discern the thought that was in Sarah's heart, which was in the pit behind him. That's the reason Abraham then called him Elohim, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And you know, as a scholar yourself, all the scholars will agree, when this is wrote, the Bible with capital L, that means Elohim, my God, Elohim, the
creator, all sufficient one, self existing one, and so forth. Now, another thing, if you notice, G R A H A N is six letters. A D R A H A N is seven letters. And so it's G R A H A N, seven letters. Now, if you're going to make that in conclusion, it might be a good thing. Now, Brother E, here is another thing that I would like to inject to you that you might want to use it in some of the in some of your material. Have you noticed that Jesus came in the name of three sons? Okay. Son of man, son of God, and son of David. Now, when he first arrived, he came in the name of the Son of Man. And Son of Man in the Bible means a prophet. That will fulfill the scripture because he was to be a prophet. Moses said in Deuteronomy, I believe 18:15 or somewhere along there, that the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet unto you. Therefore, the scriptures cannot be broke, so he had to come as Son of Man. We find in Ezekiel, the second chapter, in the first verse, I believe it is, that Jehovah himself called Ezekiel Son of Man. Another prophet will refer to as Son of Man. So to make the scripture perfect, he had to come a prophet, Son of Man. Now we find that through the church ages, he has been Son of God. Like God the Spirit, he's been the Holy Spirit, Son of God to the church. The Laodicea age, he's put out. Then, according to Luke, there he is to reveal himself again as Son of Man. When the Son of Man is revealed, he's revealing himself as Son of Man. Again, not Son of God. Son of God, but the Holy Spirit. They grieve you from the church. Put it out. Put the Holy Spirit out of their organizations, denominations. And there he is on the outside of the church in Revelation 3, the Laodicea 8. Son of God has been put out and now reveals himself back, Son of Man. You got some real good words on that in your manuscript here. Now, and in the millennium, he will be Son of David. Son of David. Because you're set on the throne of his father, David. And then in there, the writing that you said, no one. You want to say it in there that you heard me say this? Well, all right. And then God, as I told you, being the eternal and his attributes being displayed. How that in there, like when Jesus was on earth here, he said, my Barnabas calls me now Son of David. And that's what he will be in the millennium, the Son of David. Not thou Son of Man, what he claimed to be, thou Son of David. Well, that's what he will be in the millennium to be Jews, of course. Now, we find out he got his request. But when this spirit, the open woman, cried to him, thou Son of David, he had no claims on him as Son of David. But when she said, Lord, which is Son of God, then she got what she asked for. See? But it's the self-same person all the time. She's like my wife. She has claims on me as husband. My daughter, another woman, female, has no claims on me as husband. I am father to her. And then my grandson has no claims on me as father or as husband. He has claims on me as grandfather. But I'm the same person all the time. And he come reveal himself as Son of Man. That would be God, the Word, that comes to the prophet, he was, revealing the Word of the age to by Son of Man. In the church age, he's revealed himself as Son of God through the Holy Spirit through Revelation. Revelation as you reveal. Now, in the last day, it has to come back again to the word promise. See, in the church age, there's not very much promise on the reformers. You never see it in the church age if there were anything but just the reformers. Under mystery, is to be made known, he has to come again as Son of Man. That is, the same Holy Spirit, back in the human flesh, perfectly paralleling Sodom, when God was manifested in human beings, seat, and if you come down to the mortal seat, Abraham, he comes down to the royal seat, Abraham, who is also waiting for the royal promised son. Not the natural, Isaac, but the royal promised son. And that's why there can be nothing else but prophetic, as you have explained it, the prophet for the last day. And now, you might add this. If you, I remember, destroy the city, raise it out, or send it back to me. Now, I don't, I'm talking to you just some things that I, if you can draw your conclusion on. Now, you might say something like this. Though as all prophets and all ages, see, what I'm suggesting to you is you know that I understand and you understand this position. But I can't tell it to the people. And you can make this, if you want to use this, but this is your self-talk. All prophets is always rejected and never known until the election is called and using to cut the prophets to death. Did Jesus say himself, which one of the prophets did not your father's stone reject that retention? You garnish the tomb, and there's one put him in there. Just even think of down to, even to St. Patrick, then a Joan of Arc, how that woman being spiritual and seeing vision, and they burn her as a witch at the stake. They didn't know it for hundreds of years that the girl was spiritual. See, the Catholic Church rejected it when she was sent to them. And the Catholic Church, like any other denomination, the Protestant Church is doing the same thing. They'll probably end up back in the same way. It must be that way, brother. Now, you might add this in saying that this Brother Branham has been rejected. He's been called anything from a soothsayer or Simon the Sorcerer or Rector Beelzebub. But that's exactly what Jesus said would take place. But just like when Moses was, when he was before Pharaoh, Pharaoh tried to make his sign, in that great intellectual age that they lived in, Pharaoh tried to make his sign as some kind of a cheap magician trick. He said, well, we got magicians here. It does the same thing. So they went and got damaged, and they could do the same thing. But Moses, knowing that his voice, the voice that was with his sign, was scriptural. So he helped say. And you might say, it's been the same thing. So there's been many raised up and calling this brother a divine healer. There's been many mock healers come up, and mock healers is called. Impersonation. But it never touched him a bit. He stayed right with the scripture because he knew the voice was the was supposed to happen this day. It's a scriptural voice. It's a scriptural sign. So he helped study, and we see the way he flows. You see how many of them have turned out. And we if you might, I believe I've already told you about referring the G-R-A-H-A-M being six letters, which means man or world. G-R-A-N-H-A-M is seven, which is perfection. And it went, the message never went to Billy Graham's group. It went to the elected group, the group that is elected. Now, you don't have to use this. I just adopt it in. And no matter what people say, as we, just like in Martin Luther, it said that it wasn't so much to see the Protestant Catholic Church to get by with, but to hold his head above all the fanaticism that followed his revival. And the same thing. When he said this, that, the other, and all kinds of things, yet held steady. Because it knows it was scripture. And God not at any time has failed. And you might say this, that the thing that has been told of even the happening of wars and places and times and things that would happen, been too numerous to put in a book of most any size to be sold as one book. It makes volumes of books that Jesus Christ has done with the brothers. See? And when he's told us these things, and never one time has it ever failed to be wrong. Exactly, just like certain people, important people in the world, when they would be, what they would do, and how they would die, and how the waters would come, and which way they'd go, and all kinds of events of that type. Floods, earthquakes, like the 37th flood, predicted exactly how much water would be there months before it happened. This earthquake here, when I'm saying something I ought to be saying, but right up there on the mountain the other day when we was up there, and that rock went in the air and come down, started a whirlwind. Little did they know that went straight on that way going north, and went back and struck, that's what I call that place that happened in Alaska here not long ago, and it's three class feathered in it. Three things to happen. The rock, the place, and up there against the wall, and then on into Alaska, and that ended because it was a judgment day. See? And many times people don't get this. You come to, you just have to follow it. You have to be with it to watch the thing and to see the infallibility of it. Person, not the man, but the work that's done. And then say, again, you want me to tell you about, now if you don't want to use this for you, this is just some supernatural thing that's happened. And you might add to this, and say, it would be volumes of books to be written of the infallible truth of it that shows that we're again at the infrastructure gate. And you might say, but remember, there's not very much promise to the ending up of the church age. Not very much, only the sending of a prophet who would bring back the hearts of the people to the original apostolic father. There's not much wrote about, and then two pages of Revelation from 2 and 3 of the age of the church, wrote concerning the church, only for this prophet to arise the phenomena like this in the last days and take back the word. And I really thought you did that real nice the way you said it, the Revelation had to be in the word, and that's exactly what it was. That's what I got on the tape, that's very note for that, for the seal. Now, you wanted me to say something. I just asked the boys how much time I got on this tape, and I got quite a little bit about the my birth and the peculiar things. I leave you glean this now. Because you know, you are quite an intellectual person yourself, and you know what will attract the attention of intellectual people. And now, if it sounds good, you put it in. Now, when I was born up there on April the 6th, 1909, at 5 o'clock in the morning, we didn't even have a door, a window, a glass window. We had a little door light that opened up for a window. And it said this light come in the room and stood over the little straw bed that I was born on, made out of straw and a straw seat. And then, at the age of about 3 years old, I remember the first thing that I can remember happening. I was in the backyard of a little log cabin I was born in. And my little brother, being 11 months older, I was 11 months older than he, Edward. And I remember of looking into a large tree there where it was a bird that attracted my attention. And the bird was just jumping up and singing and going on something. I think it was a robin. The best of my memory now, I would say it was a robin. It seemed like it was that. And this bird flew away. There's a voice that spoke to me there and said, you'll spend a great deal of your life near a city called New Albany. I went and told my mother. Years later, about 3 years later, we moved into Indiana, not knowing when we'd be coming or anything. Moved into the city near New Albany, which is Jeffersonville, near New Albany. At the age of about 7, again in a bush. In a bush, a tree. You remember, Lee? These things have been since I was a kid, know nothing about it. I'm not saying this. I spoke this to mother and all of them, this since a little boy. And many years ago, it's on papers and books here. See, it was in a bush, like Moses was. In a bush. And this voice that came from this bush that day while packing that water said to me, don't ever drink or smoke or defile your body in any way. There's a work for you to do when you get over it. You can read that in my life story, these things. And then, Lee, from And back then, you know the story you read there about the phenomena along life of how it, you've got, probably got the book there with you. But then, if we want to put some of these things in, I don't know what you do or not. For instance, like the death of Marilyn Monroe. Now that I've seen that before it happened, and can see it up to date, the girl died in a heart attack. And like these two fires there in New York, you know, there's a year nearly when he was arguing. I've seen in the bar rooms or wherever it was, pool rooms in different places, which are different, separated from one another, and 3 months go to see to one another and see one kill the other. And the Kriegsgrund line in Germany, seen that built 11 years before it was ever thought of being formed, and how this Americans and the war would be, and how at the end how it would come out, and many things been said and done. It predicted it right up to the day of where we're living, and that was in 1933. And then again, you might mention, say, for instance, you're standing in the room that morning before these seven seals. About 10 o'clock in the morning, my little son Joseph was in the room with me. And all at once, a vision came up on me. And I was out here, Tucson, Arizona. And in this bed, I was picking the Maurice Sandberg off a cuff of my trouser leg. And I was looking down towards Tucson, which was south west of where I was standing. And then a great explosion had taken place, and I saw seven angels come down in the form of a V-like, like a pyramid. And I was taken up into them, and the boys told me to come on to Tucson. Coming to Tucson, thinking myself that I should be killed here at Tucson and making arrangements. I didn't know what was going to happen. And then with Brother Stockman and Brother Norman out there that morning, the day before, the Holy Spirit came down to the camp there, and some great things was revealed. And I said, something's fixing to happen. And when I went up into the mountain the next day, and that brother, about a mile from me around, I was watching for a game, and I sat in and had to look down as though the sun had come up about 8 o'clock in the morning, something like that, or 9. I took one of those sandbirds off of my trouser leg. Well, all at once I remembered it. I was just exactly in the position where this was about a month prior to that, thinking, stopping my subject in this minute, thinking that I was coming here to be killed. One morning went up here to Sabino Canyon, to Sabino Canyon, to pray. All about 10 o'clock in the day, I had my hands up in the air, praying to God way up on top of those mountains in them rocks, and asking the Lord to help me and to prepare me if I must go. And all at once something struck my hand. And I looked in my hand and I had a sword. And it was that pearl handle and a guard over it, a hand guard, and a blade that looked like real silver, real brighter than that, just glistening in the sun. And it was a sword holding my hand. And I didn't know what this meant. And a voice spoke to me in the canyon walls and said, "This is the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord." Well, then I couldn't afford the king. Not a king, the sword of a king, of the king. And then it left, and the thing went out of my hand. And later I stand there, I thought, "What is it?" And then the voice of the Lord spoke to me and said, "I was thinking of a king knighting a knight with the sword." But it was reminded, it was the word of the Lord. It's like a sword. See, in Hebrews 4, the word of God is sharper than a three-edged sword. See, Hebrews 4, 7. And that's what it was, the word placed in my right hand. And the visions were to be in numerous of what I could tell you, of what's always been the word, the word, the word, all the time. Every vision, you know, it pertains to hold that word. And then, back to my story now, I'm up in the thing of that Kunkelbur, or that Sandbur in my hand. And I remember that. And I've seen some game, and so I was trying to get Brother Fred Stoffman to where he traveling a hog's glove. And I run over the hill real quick and started to thought I could find him. It's about a mile from me. And I thought maybe I could find him and get him up there. And as I run over the hill, I had on a black hat, got the other side, down in a canyon, started up over a little game trail. That blast went off. Rocks rolled from the mountain, as was predicted 6 months before it happened. And rocks rolled off the mountain, and like a breaker from an airplane or something. And like a sound breaker, and what it was, only 50 times as loud. No planes or nothing. Even the paper said there was no planes up that day at all to break that sound like that. And it went off like that. I thought somebody shot me. And then with this black hat on, which is the color of the hog, and I waited just a few seconds there to kind of get to myself. There came the angels of the hawk to return back east as these mysteries were to be made known. And about a half hour later, I was running and trying to find my brother, and here they were trying to find me, and both of them knew what had happened. And that was it. Now, and then I come to east, and they're not knowing, and day by day, this revelation of the Word was revealed, which absolutely completed the complete Bible. These mysteries would be known. And in these last days. And you see, it has to be a prophet, because the Word can only come to a prophet, please. And see, the Word, like that, the reason those reformers didn't find it, they was not prophets. They wasn't predicted prophets. They wasn't called prophets, as you said, from Paul to this time. It is, the Word is revealed to prophets, and that alone. And that makes, again, Luke 17 there exactly, perfectly on the mark, just exactly. Now, we said, speak of that, and then how that the great, as these angels descending and ascended back, there was a light in the sky, you know, about that the science can't even figure out. They don't know what it all. It's still in the same shape of those angels, but just in a three quarters like a pyramid, ascended up, went miles high, went from back in the way back across the country, and they took the pictures of it out of the space and everything, got it from, I believe, Life Magazine, it was book one, it was Life Magazine, I believe, May the 17th, about 1943, May the 17th, I think that's one patriotical unit, I'm sure you know about it. And believe there's just so many things that could be said right here. I'm going to stop this for a minute to try to think of something that would be helpful. Lee, I just happen to think of another one. See, I'm trying to think of something that this man living right here that was present and see it and all about it. And about a year before this happened, and about before my mother went away, you know, I was given a vision one day of being a hunter, you know, and hunting for game. And I seen an animal I'd never hunted before. It looked like a deer, or it's many times bigger. And I went to get that animal, and there was a man with me, a couple of little fellows that had one of them had on a green checked shirt. And so I thought, I'll go get that animal. It's a marvelous animal. So I started after it, and on the road, I met a female and a little baby one of the same type of animal. Only it looked like a deer, but I'd never seen a deer like that. And I've hunted all my life. And I went over and shot the animal, and was real close to it, got real close to it, and shot it. When I did, I seen a little hand measure the horns, and it was exactly 42 inches. Exactly, 42 inches. On my road back, bringing my trophy out, I met a silver-tipped grizzly bear. And this bear, I shot with one shot and killed it. And I was studying about my rifle being too small before it shot, because it's just a 270, it was a 130 grain bullet. So I shot this animal, and it's there, skinned him out, and so then about and the vision left me, and about a month after that, I was down in Kentucky, and Brother Archibald called me and wanted to give me a hunting trip to Alaska, and said, if I go up there for the businessman and have a meeting. I told him I had a vision of killing a big grizzly bear. He said, well, I've got it all fixed up to kill a grizzly bear hunt. He said, and also moose hunting. And I said, the thing that I got was a moose. I said, because a moose had cattle horns, and it had horns like a deer. And so, it's not cattle. So, but it's spiked. So, I said, well, it sounds very good, but let me pray first. And that afternoon into the woods I went and prayed, and it was like all time to get further away from me. So then, about a month after that, Billy Paul handed me a letter from a friend by the name of Harvey Southwick. He's called Bud Southwick. S-O-U-T-H-W-I-C-K. Southwick. And he's a Class A guide on the Alaskan Highway around Munchau Lake. His home is in Fort St. John. And the spring before that, I'd been up there on a hunting trip with a Christian brother named Eddie Bischoff, which is a great man influenced, a big influence in the Canadian ministerial group. And we've been up there. He was, Eddie was here, this man's pastor. And on the road back in, the water got us cut off back there, and we couldn't get in to hunt. So we just had to lay in the tent. And the time of year that the midnight sun is about shining that high up, right out of Yukon. And it was hardly to get dark at night, just a little gloomy looking, and then he's day again. And the water's got so terrific, we couldn't go any further, so we had to head back. And during this time, this man, Bud, had not received the Holy Spirit yet. He's just been a believer. So Eddie was telling him about my ministry, about visions and so forth. He said, oh my, I've got a brother that's got epilepsy. He said, if I could only get him with that boy. And so then I come into the tent. I've been out looking around, glassing late in the afternoon. And so Eddie asked me if I would be able to get a chance if we could get the boy into one of the meetings and maybe the Lord would show a vision what to do for him. Well, he kept talking about it constantly. Well, I was trying to relax and such, so I just went away and didn't say any more about it. And Bud kept constantly asking Eddie, wondering if the Lord would help him with his brother. So on about the third day, we started out. One of the horses got out into the street, and then we helped get him out. And I was riding what they call the drag. That is behind the all the whole trail of horses, and the horses are not tied together, so they run out of the woods. I had to take them back in line again. And I saw a vision of this young boy. So I spurred up my horse and went up in front around the string, that is the string of horses, and got up there and said to Bud, the brother of a man that had epilepsy, I said, Mr. Salvage, the Lord Jesus has showed me a vision of your brother. Now, this brother has had this epilepsy since he was a little boy. Right. And then I said, your brother looks such and such a young man. That's exactly right. Now, I said, now you send and get him, and don't doubt this. You send and get him down at Fort St. John, bring him up here, and when he falls into one of those epileptic spells, jerk his shirt off of his back and throw it in the stove and say in the fire, and say this, I do this in the name of the Lord. According to what Brother Branham has told me to do. And it's thus saith the Lord, the spell of Lee. And so Bud anxiously sent and got his brother and brought him up. And he'd have maybe five or six of those seizures a day. And so Bud was out of the house at the time when his brother arrived. And his wife, Bud's wife, is a very fine Christian woman and filled with the Spirit of God, a little woman, mother of five children. And so this boy fell in one of these seizures, and the little old chassis was staying him. Well, he usually gets violent when he used to do that. The little woman had run, of course, she's afraid of him. But her being a Christian and believe the word and believe it was prophecy just the way it should be done, she just battled him and jerked his shirt off his back, and there's an old salamander there burning, and she threw it into the fire, crying, and said, Brother Branham said to do this in the name of the Lord. And the spirit left him, and had never come back on him yet, and that was over a year. I never had one spell afterwards. And then I got a letter from him, not from a story, after he come back from Kentucky, that he invited me to come hunting. So when I prayed over that, because I kept getting closer to go up there to to the front. And then when we went up there, the Gornet hunting trip, Brother Fred Stoffman went with me. And I drawed on the windshield exactly how long them horns would be, and it told it, and how big the bear would be, and what kind it would be. Told it before hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and drawed it out on paper just the way it would be, how the animal would be in a panoramic. And I had to go over some snow to get to it. And there'd be more with me, but I'd be the one that got the animal with the 42-inch horn, and on the road back, I'd kill this silver-tipped grizzly bear. So when I got up there, we're way from the city now. We're around 500 miles from any city up on the Alaskan Highway. The closest real city is Fort St. John, which is very small. There's a little place in between there called Fort Nelson, but it's just a kind of a wide place in the road. And a few little buildings, a Hudson Bay, and perhaps you've been there yourself. But when I met this bud way up there from nowhere, I told him and his wife that vision that night. Well, he said, such an animal we don't have here. We don't have very many deer. They're very scarce. He said, maybe it was a caribou. Did you ever hunt caribou? I said, no, but doesn't a caribou have panels? He said, yes. I said, well, this didn't have any panels. It looked like a deer. Well, he said, the first place that we're going to hunt sheep, so we won't be in any bear country. And said, we are going up high, too high for that. I said, well, it may be some of the trips. But it's going to happen because the Lord never has shown me anything that's ever failed yet. So about 3 days back, we were up on a mountain spotting for some sheep. And we found some. And on the road back down, so we had to go the next morning to find where the sheep was, or too far away for us for that day. So we, and on the road back, a little Eddie Bisco fell in the river and got wet, a little creek was crossed. And by the way, that down there at the camp, at the Stoffman trailer, there was nobody had a green shirt. Eddie didn't have one, I didn't have one, and Blaine, that Brother Bud's oldest boy, who is the guide, he didn't have one, their Bud didn't have one. Nobody had a green second shirt. I said, it'll have to be a green second shirt, or the vision will not be complete. It'll be some other time or somewhere else. And so Eddie fell in the water that night, come back, got wet. He had to change clothes. Early the next morning, way before day, we went to the top of the mountain and on to find the sheep. On the road up, we passed me seeing my first time a wild caribou, cow, and calf. I should have known the vision right then, but I didn't. We got off the top of the mountain. There were no sheep there. We stayed there and looked up over the mountains and the big Christians we talked about. What would be that way in the great millennium to come. And so Eddie had skipped over the other side of the hill, and he found a bull caribou, and he shot it. We heard the gun go off, so we went over there, and he shot it, and we butchered out the caribou, but it had a right nice wet handles and horns on it. So and then we had our lunch, and we went on up to kind of the top of the hill, which is about a couple, three cities off, and we butchered the caribou down by a little spring right that's running out of the side of the mountain there. And we got some water to drink after eating our meal. We went to pick up our saddle horses. And when we did, Bud said to me, he said, Brother Branham, that sheep might have went over this mountain. Would you like to climb? Would you like to climb over? He said, we get back by 10 or 11 o'clock tonight to the base camp. He said, if you feel like climbing. I said, well, I'd love to do it, Bud, but we're just going to go over the mountain. And while I was standing there looking, he was instructing the boys to take my saddle horse and his saddle horse and pack Eddie's caribou meat on it and go on back to the camp. And we'd come back over and sit the pieces over at the other ravine or other side of the mountain and then come back down that night. We had 12 feet of snow. And while looking around, I picked up my glasses and, believe it or not, exactly around that panoramic and looking right at me was that animal laying on the bank about a mile from me. And I said, Bud, you're put these glasses. What is that animal? And he said, oh, Brother Bam, it's a big old caribou looking this way. And I said, Bud, look at his horns. He said, yeah, he's an odd one. I said, that's exactly the way, and here's exactly the panoramic and snow, just the way the animal's supposed to lay. He said, well, the Lord has seen it. I said, yes. Only thing, he said, but wasn't he to be a bear, too? I said, yes. He said, what about a man with a green shirt on? And none of us had noticed, but Eddie and his wife, packing up his clothes, had put a shirt in his duffel bag, and there was Eddie standing, getting wet the day before, changed his clothes, had put on a green checkered shirt that he didn't know he had. I said, look here, what's this Eddie got on? And they all began weeping and shouting because of seeing it. I said, all right, go on down, take the boys. They went on down. They said, no, we're going to wait here. And Bud said, well, Brother Branham, it'll be almost totally impossible to get through that there because he's looking right this way, and we're way up to the summit of the mountain where there's no trees or nothing. Just simply caribou moss, and that's all. The highest thing there would be a blueberry bush, which would be about 4 inches high, or five at the most, of inches. And so they're just a little patches on the mountain. And so he said, he's bound to see you. And I said, but Brother Bud, the Lord Jesus has given the animal to me. He said, well, he's an odd one. I've never seen one like that. So we took off. He said, well, say, I go with you. I said, sure. And we walked right up to that caribou within about 35 yards, and I shot the caribou. And there were three of them laying there. The rest of them had big panels. This one had that freak-looking horn. Well, then, we looked back at the glasses, and the boys who had their arms up waving to us that they had seen me get to the caribou. So they went on down to pack the horses and come out at the bottom of the hill where we got into small timber again about 2 miles below the mountain, down the mountain. So while we were skinning it out, Bud said, you know, Brother Branham, you said these horns are how long? I said, 42 inches. He said, in my saddlebag, I've got a tape measure. He said, they look to me like they're about 90. I said, no, it'll be 40. He said, now, according to what you told me, before we get back to that boy with that green shirt on your road back, you're going to kill a 9-foot silver-tipped grizzly. I said, that's thus saith the Lord. He said, Brother Branham, I can see every inch of the mountain from here down and all around. You see for miles in there, and there's not a spot of anything nowhere. Where's that bear coming from? I said, that's not for me to question, but that's the Lord's word. I said, remember, he's always God, and it's his word. So when we got the trophy off of the tape and the horns and things from the caribou, then we started down the mountain. I packed my gun a while, and then Brother Bud would pack the horns, and the horns were just about reaching my shoulders down to the ground, and with the head of the caribou made it weigh about over 100 and 150 pounds, and we had an awful time holding up a small man trying to get it down the mountain, just trying to slide down easy as we went down. Now, the timber started, the little scrub timber, a little, spruce trees, run about 2 or 3 foot tall, and some of them get up around 5 or 6 foot tall, just little patches. And Bud stopped and said, Brother Branham, if we're going to get that bear, he better be showing up at me. I said, Bud, I believe you doubt that. He said, Brother Branham, how could I doubt it? This has been a full year, more than a year, since my brother, he told me what to do about him, and he hasn't had an epileptic fit from that time to this. And I said, he never will unless he starts unbelieving or starts back into the world again. And then, of course, he's always been the more or worse thing to come upon him. So he said, what I'm trying to think about, Brother Branham, I can see 5 miles every spot that there is. And with these glasses, I can see beyond that, and there's no bear, no water, no place for one to come to. I said, Brother Bud, have you forgotten, my precious brother, that you killed Jehovah Jireh? Remember the ram that came into existence when Abraham had used for one? Because it was the word of the Lord? This is still the word of the Lord. See, when God told me I'll kill a silver-tipped grizzly bear before I get back there, I will get that bear. Thus saith the Lord. Brother Branham, that's faith, that's an order, faith is believing is what God said. It never has failed, it's never going to fail. So, he said, remember, we're only about 1,000 yards from that boy with the green shirt on now. We can't see him yet, but they're down that hole there, and when we get out there. He said, no matter how far it is away from us, or how long it is, God just created there. He created the person, and he filled the great creator, Jehovah Jireh. And we went on about another 100 yards, 200 yards, maybe a little more, and stepped down again to rest. And this time, I get packing the rifle. Now, it's a little 270, very small rifle, but there. So then, with a little 130 grain bullet. So, we sat down to rest, and then
We were something about 300 to 500 yards, something like that, from where we were meeting these fellows there in that timber. Well, they looked around again. We've been talking as we've been coming down. Said, Brother Branham, that old bear better be showing up, hasn't it? I said, Bud, why was you questioning that? He said, I'm not questioning, Brother Branham. He said, but, you know, said, maybe I don't live in the cycle you live in. He said, I just can't hardly understand how it would be. And just then, I turned to look over on the hill. I said, Bud, he had the glasses around his neck because I was going to pass the horn and he's going to pass the rifle. And I said, so once that chicken right up there on the hill, he turned his glasses, looked at him all about 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and the sun gets low. He said, oh, Brother Ram, so help me. It's the biggest silver dip I ever seen in my life. Just about a half a mile up the mountain from where we come. He said, Brother Branham, where did he come from? I said, I don't know. He said, I've watched that mountain, everywhere, both of it, and there's a silver dip. I'm looking right in, and that big silver dip blowing like that, the hair on him blowing across his back, and that it looks like a big cow just sitting there or something. And I said, he doesn't see it, does he? He said, no. I said, well, he said, Brother Branham, I don't think you have to any closer to me. You see, even here, the Lord's done given it to you. He was a half mile away. I said, no, according to the vision, I shot him pretty close to him. So we started, laid the horns down and started up the mountain. Well, we climbed over little coulees and so forth, so we had little ditches and things until we were within about, somewhere between 300 and 500 yards. And that was the last one. We first at about, about 700 or 800 yards, but that Brother Van King came from here, I said, I was closer than this bud. He said, I'm afraid you're going to see it from the charge right down the hill. And I said, well, Bud, I've seen in the vision, it's the same bear. And I said, hey, I'm going to see it. But he said, Brother Van, don't you think of that little creature that has 130 grand bullets kind of falls that I've seen him run right in on a weather big bag and smash him right in the chest, and they just keep on coming. I said, Bud, the Lord gave me the band. If I had a BB gun, I'd kill him. I said, well, the Lord is giving me. He said, Brother Brown, did you ever shoot a grizzly before? I said, I've shot many bear, but not a grizzly. I shot brown, black, and so forth, but not a grizzly. He said, Brother Brown, you shoot him right in the back, the grizzly's back, so that he can't get up. And that's where you shoot a grizzly. That's where we shoot him up here. But I said, Bud, according to the vision, I shot him in the heart. He said, oh, Brother Brown. He's right there at the hill, so he'll come back down here. He'll blow his heart out of it, but stop it. I said, but Lord, but according to the word of the Lord, I shot him in the heart. I remember speaking in the heart. I said, well, Brother Ben, if the vision says you shot him in the heart, you got him. I said, I'll stand by your side, but then I tell you, if it wasn't that vision, I sure wouldn't stand. I said, well, he's going to give it to him. He said, no, I'm going wrong. So when we got within about 300 yards or something like that, I said, we'll raise your head up over the hill. I said, there he is. And I put a shell up in the timber. I said, all right, bud. And so when I raised up, the grizzly saw me. He started to make a charge. And when he did, I shot him right smack in the heart. And before I could get another shell in the gun, the grizzly, charging towards him so hard, within about 50 yards, turned end over end, stone dead. So Brother Bud looked at me and face, had it quite around the mouth, and said, Brother Branham, I didn't want him on my lap. And I said, neither did I, because he'd be a rough company. We went over there, he got up, and I set his cupboard, throw blocks on the bear, and it was dead. And we went over there, cursing exactly what the vision. He said, now, Brother Branham, when we get down to where them boys are, and if he's a caribou horn, major, 42 inches, I'm going to have a scream of this. I said, well, you might as well have it right now, bud, because that's exactly what it is. So we went on down to there, and I said, then when 80, he was down there screaming and shouting and crying, and Blaine was running towards us, shouting also. And when we got down there, the word was, I never said a word about it, but he walked over to his horse and pulled out a saddle bag, pulled out this tape measure, and I said to Eddie, a small voice, I said, watch, Blaine will put his hands out around the horn, because the individual, a little hand was holding the tape on the horn, as I told you at the camp last night, and two nights ago. And he got the major, he said, come here, Blaine, and hold his tape. And he held it, and drive at exactly horn line is exactly 42 inches on the horse. He said, Brother Brown. So where will I be a year from now? And I said, but I can't tell you that. I said, we who see vision, now are honest with it, can only say just as he tells us to say. And the only thing I know, he said this would happen. Now, that information is that Harvey Southwick, Class A guide, on the Alaskan Highway, mile 442, the information should come right from him, or either his son, or Reverend Eddie Biscoll, and I believe you know Eddie Biscoll. Now, that was another thing. Now, I'm going to stop this minute to wait and see if something else. I believe this might be a little strong. It's about the squirrel. See? You know the story of it. I don't know what it is. You want the supernatural, so that was supernatural. You know the story. And Brother Banks Wood, and I believe Brother Fred Stockton, I believe was, what you said, you know, they was on the hunt trip with me. And it's in the woods, and it was cold, and no squirrels or nothing. You know the story. I think you know this, Lee, by the way. But I might just brief it to you. And it was late in the fall, leaves all off the trees, and I've been hunting the same woods for 2 days without seeing one squirrel. It was up about 9:30 in the morning. Squirrels cut real early. There wasn't one squirrel nowhere, and I was in a sycamore and locust thicket, which squirrels do not hang on sycamore or locust. And I've always had scripture of Mark 11:23. Had always dazzled me when Jesus said, "Say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt, you see, and it shall come to pass." So I was kind of chilly. It was getting late in September. I was fixing to leave on an antelope hunt. I had to have a little meeting and then go on an antelope hunt. That's coming back from my winter's meeting. So I just kind of got down hunkered between a couple of three trees standing together. I was trying to get warm. I was going on down to pick up Banks and Fred. As their post where they're hunting in another wood. And I hadn't seen a thing or heard a thing all morning, been in there before daylight. That second morning I'd been in there, I think second or third morning, without seeing anything in the woods. It's too late, squirrels, most all the traveling squirrels had done left the country. And the others is in hibernation or getting into their dens and things for the winter. And then real bare on the ground, the leaves real deep, you couldn't see them to begin with, but I wanted to mess the squirrels before the season closed, and that was 2 days. No, that was the closing day of the hunting season here. Of course, the Kentucky hunt was 5 days later. And so I think that was the closing day. I was sitting there disappointed, had no squirrels, and was sitting there in the little tree. I thought, well, I thought I'd go to sleep. I said, no, if I take a little nap, I might sleep a little long, and Fred and Andy waiting on me, and they might be a little worried about me in the bank. So I just sat there waiting. I got to studying about that scripture. I never would preach on that because I didn't have the clear meaning in it, Lee. You know yourself, unless you know what you're talking about and you're fully convinced, let me alone. And I always thought, Jesus said, there's not if I say to this mountain, but if ye say to this mountain, be moved. Now, I couldn't make out where that was. I thought everything in the atonement. I just said, well, that was before the atonement was made. Jesus just gave that scripture to the disciples. And so when I was sitting there, all at once, a voice began to speak to me. I said, well, where do you think that your visions come from? Were they included by the atonement? And I began to answer back, not thinking. And all at once, I kind of come to myself, and I was talking to somebody there in the woods. There was nobody around me. I thought, what was that? And then just a few minutes, I thought, well, I'm not sure, not beside myself. And a few minutes, there it was again, talking to me. And said, you have been given power for me. And me, you don't have to put it. It was leading up to the third floor. So, you know what I mean. So it said, you've been given power for this. This is saying the third floor. And I said, well, there's no sick people here. And so he said, but you're hunting, and you're in need of a squirrel. He said, just say where you'll be and which way they'll come, and they'll be there. Well, I don't mind that a little bit. You know, even though you think about standing in front of a person like that and talking to me, and that way, you said that, but you don't. You don't control your own self. You can't think at all. That's the reason you have to get your own thoughts away so he can think what he's thinking through you. See? You got to have your own thoughts gone. It's just registered on your own mind. You understand? So, you need to world. And I thought, and said, ask, just say it. Don't ask, just say it. Well, I thought, they're not say too many, the limit's five, but really three makes us a mess. I said, I will get three young fox squirrels, that's the best. Three young fox squirrels, that'll make us a mess. Just then that boy said, which way will they come? Where will they be? And I rubbed my face three times. I said, I know I'm not sleeping. You're just my rival. You're a hand in the woods. This is me. And I know I'm here, but there's somebody here talking to me. I can't see him. Yet they're all over here. So I said, well, it's always been God. And I know this has never happened, but it's always been God. It's never failed, so it can't fail this time. And I picked out a place where it seemed like it's ridiculous. I looked all over the tree, an old stump of a tree, snag, an old sycamore snag. Now, squirrels don't be around sycamore at all. And, but this was an old sycamore snag. Old dead tree, the limbs hang out. I looked all over to them. I said, I pointed my finger. I said, the first one will be right out on the end of that limb, right there, like that. I pointed my finger. And what I did, before I could move my finger, that's the squirrel. Leave where he come from, I don't know. So I said, there he was. Suddenly his head turned, just exactly as the eye shot, which I always like to do. Well, I put my head down, I rubbed my face, I looked back, and still sitting there. Well, I thought, I don't want to shoot a division, so that must be a squirrel sitting there, really. So I raised up my rifle, put my telescope on it, draw the squirrel close to me, of course, to the telescope, and there he was, young red squirrel sitting right on the end of that limb where I searched it for hours looking at right at it. Well, I guess I don't know. I say hours, I don't mean that. Maybe it's 20 minutes or 30. Looking right at him, trees right there was nothing. And there he was sitting there. So I put a shell up in the barrel, level down right at the squirrel, and shot him. And the squirrel caught. Well, I felt real kind of numb all over. So I went over there. I'd never seen this detective before. So I went over there and picked up the squirrel and it was bleeding. I know the vision didn't bleed. But I said, it was a real squirrel. So I said, well, thank you, Lord. I've never seen this before. You're the great creator. So I know you've created this. And brought this squirrel into creation. So I said, well, I suppose that'll be... I said, thank you, Lord. And I started to walk away. He said, that boy spoke in, but said, you said you would get free. You said it. Now, where's the next one coming from? So I hunted out a place down further in the woods that was an old locust tree with poison ivy all around it. It's about twice its size. Probably the tree itself had been about 8 inches in diameter. And this snag, which is a tree up and stuck up about 30, 40 feet, and it's about another 8 inches, maybe about 16 inches, and just old poison oak vines growing around it. Well, I said, they ain't gonna get that poison oak, I know that. So I said, the squirrel will be, the next one will be sitting right there. And I pointed my finger and honestly looked at me right in the face, said another young fish sitting there looking at me, about 50 yards from me. I got so numb, I couldn't hardly do it up. I picked up the gun and looked at it, and there it was, looking right at me. So I aimed, shot, squirrel dropped. I went over and picked it up. Another red squirrel, young one, just like that one. So then the boy said, where will the third one come from? Well, by that time, there'd been some farmers come down there picking corn. And right on the hill. So I'll make this really ridiculous. I said, the squirrel will come up here in the woods and come down through the woods, come up to this old tree, and go out on the limb and look out there and look down at them farmers, and then it'll turn around and look right sideways for me where I get an eye shot at it. And at that time, I heard a leaf rattling. Here comes a squirrel, come down to the woods, went right up the tree, went off and looked at the farmers and turned around and the way I looked at it. And I shot it. Three squirrels. Just exactly what I had said. About 2 months after that, another story goes with Joe Jack in Kentucky, but I don't think it's necessary to put that one in more time. But I was sitting at a farmer's house where there was a little afflicted girl and this farmer is George Rice. And his daughter, named Hetty, I married her to her husband about, 18 years ago, or maybe 20. And they had two boys. And the father got killed on a tractor. So the widow was there at the house, very, very poor people. And her brother, the Wright family, had three children. One of them was an afflicted child with infantile paralysis from a little girl. And so the Lord had been good to her. We prayed for her. And she went out of her suffering. She hadn't suffered no more, but she wasn't able to walk. And so the boy was then a man about my age, and about 50 years old. And the father was about 75 or 80, which had been healed, you know, by a vision with the four doctors testimonies, and he was going to die. And I had to say of the Lord. And those people's last name, those churches, they come out of the Church of Christ. And they said, "Where's your divine healer now?" And I went and prayed for him, down there 2 days, couldn't see no vision, praying for him, and went home, saw a vision, and he took Christ preacher's last name about it. I said, "You'll take the grace of the man that lasts." And said, "Where is your divine healer?" And he did, took the grace of the man that lasts, and there he was sitting there in the house. Yet we were all concerned about his daughter being healed. So if we'd been invited to stay at dinner, Brother Banks Woods and I had been down there to see him about some communion wine. They made the communion wine. And we were sitting there, and so they said, "We'd just stay for dinner." So we sat down at the table. And the subject came up about the squirrel, about a couple months before that, of the creation. I said, "Brother Shelby," which is George Wright's boy, "and Brother Wright and Brother Woods, all of them professional hunters. I said, did any of you brothers ever find a squirrel in a locust tree, I'm trying to think of the name of the tree now, there was a veterinary sycamore tree in Indiana, a sycamore tree." They said, "No, we never did." So while sitting there talking, I said, "The only thing that I know, that Abraham needed a ram instead of his son. And Jehovah Jireh brought this ram into existence in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. That it was Abraham, it was back maybe 100 miles from his tent, went 3 days journey, he was at least 25 miles a day, and then looked up and seen far off the mountain, then up on top of the mountain, back on those wild beasts. And on top of the mountain where there's no water or grass or nothing. And he picked up the rocks all around there to make the altar. And there was no ram there. But God provided himself a ram. And it wasn't a vision that he killed either, because it bled. The blood ran out of it. God spoke that ram into existence. It was taken out of existence the next minute. And I said, "The only thing I know that he needs to speak a ram into existence." I'm saying the three words you put it in, he speaks scripturally. And he could speak a ram in existence, could also speak a squirrel in existence because he's the creator of both. And Hattie now, a little quiet woman, she said just the right thing and leaves, you know, like the Jeffy Open woman. When you say the right thing, it brings the spirit of the Lord. And now, this thing that never happened on human beings before, and she said, "Brother Brandon, that is nothing but the truth." And when she said that, the Holy Spirit was in the room convinced that everybody started crying. And then I looked and I saw a vision. And the Lord said to me in this vision, "Give her what she asked for." Now, Lee, there's at least 15 witnesses to this second prayer. And I said, "Sister Hattie, you have found favor in the sight of the Lord." Little old widow working up there on the hill, two little old boys, and they'd become regular written, you know, and went modern, and she couldn't do nothing with them. One of them about 18 years old, another about 16 years old, and you talk about being regular written, as they were. And so they were sitting there. And so Sister Hattie said, "Now, Sister Hattie, here's the way to find out whether this is truth or not. Now the Holy Spirit tells me to give you whatever you want. Whatever I say, whatever you ask, I'll say it, and it'll be in existence just like those squirrels. But she said, Brother Branham, everybody crying. She said, what can I ask? I said, well, Sister Hattie, the first place, I've got $20 here in my pocket to give you, so I see you made a pledge. In your income a year, you don't net over $150 on that little farm for these two children. It's your living, and $150. And I didn't give me the $20 to get groceries here this morning. I'll go get it back to you. Now you're a widow woman with these two children, and you're sitting up there with nothing to work every day on the farm out there as hard as you can work, and your income is very small. Ask for enough money to build you a new home or buy you a new farm. Well, I said, you said your father and mother, which is old, ask for them what their desire is. I said, you're sitting at the table is your little afflicted sister that has been afflicted all these years. Ask for her healing. Or whatever is on your heart to ask. And if it doesn't happen right now, then don't ever believe in being a servant of Christ any longer. Brother Banksworth started crying, everybody. She said, well, Brother Banksworth, I said, what do you think, Hattie? What's the greatest thing on your mind? What would you rather have than anything else? Think of it. Take your time. Think of it. Because what you ask me, then I'm going to say it. And then it'll happen right then. Just think of now, what's the greatest thing that you could think could happen to you if you want? She looked all around the room, and her boys over there sniggering and laughing. She said, Brother Branham, the greatest thing I think has happened in my life would be the salvation of my son. I want you to watch what a wisdom that was. And the reason I'm telling you this is to see what the vision does, not only to material, but also to salvation. He said, the salvation of my two boys. I said, Sister Hattie, by the command of God, I give you your two boys as saved people in the name of Jesus Christ. And both of them fell across their mother's lap, screaming and popped their balls. Dad, that's been about 3 or 4 years ago. They're humble, sweet, neat Christian boys, just as they say. See? Look at the wisdom. God knew that's what she's going to have. Her little sister sitting there, the old sister, could have been healed at that moment, but her little sister is saved. See? She asked for something that's going to be all the way into eternity. The salvation of those boys goes on to eternity. The healing. If you ask for money, it would have found his parents. If you ask for something for her parents, probably been the same way. Her sister would have finally had to die anyhow, being someday. But she asked for the great thing, and it was given to her. Thank you. Brother Lee, again, this was actually the third time that the new ministry in the supernatural. It's not discerning the thoughts and the reasons that's been told. You can put that in too. It's just innumerable of the things that's happened. Not one time has it failed. But this is something new, you know, it's just happening. I'm telling you, and the people that are right here on earth now that were there and know it happened, you see, and can testify to it. And about 15 years ago, I was in California when I, the people laid their hands up on me, and I could feel from, you know, and tell the people what he said to Moses, you know. He had two signs, and he said back there when he talked to me as Moses, when he said that night dream smell, when the angel of the Lord met him, he said, as Moses was given two signs, go down to deliver children of Israel. So are you given two signs? One of them. When I was just a local Baptist preacher, I was up there praying for God to take that away from me because my brethren had told me it was of the devil. And then when this angel of the Lord met me, I said, would you get that out of the book if you wanted to get something on that? And the angel of the Lord met me up there that night and told me about this and commissioned me to go do this. And said, that's the reason I was spoke to when I was a boy. That's the reason my peculiar spirit and misunderstood life. I was afraid to take me from this. And these things have been said for truth. Now I told him, I said, well, why is it these ministers call it the devil? And he referred to it the same thing that when our Lord was on earth, and said the ministers called him a devil, Beelzebub, and everything like that, and said he was possessed of the devil. But the devil himself knew that he was the Son of God. Why comest thou to torment us before our time comes? We know who thee art, who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. See? And so the devil threw it. And this angel refers to those things. And Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, was up there, cast out a devil out of a little girl. See, all the ministers up there said, this man turned the world upside down. It's Paul that you're referring to here in this book. These men turned the world upside down. But this little fortune teller out there said, they're a man of God and tell us the way of life. See? And how much different this angel referred to this. And he told me that my first gift would be put my hands upon the people, and it would be told me what was wrong with them. And that had come, I know the very secret of their heart. Then that's when the angel referred to me. I said, that was the Word of God, because Jesus was the Word. The angel claimed that Jesus was the Word. And he had, and he discerned the thoughts because it is the Word. The Word does discern, as you see in Hebrews 4:12. And it's discerning also in the other scriptures down through the Word came through the prophets, and they were called God, you know, because they were representatives of God, the one true God, and they were acting as God. Like Leah might say, this little thing, there was somebody said to me, this little thing, I think they got plenty of time, haven't they, Terry? Someone said the other day, said, Brother Bannon, upon a ministry like this, I'm holding my point about me. But now, said, you can tell how this thing's bundled up, you know, it's metering. You can get the way I thought. And someone said the other day, said, Brother Branham, said, the people make a God out of you. And so here's a Baptist that kind of discussed with me that the one faith, one baptism is water baptism. And if when you believe you receive the Holy Ghost, you know how long he lasted. So he was first just trying to get next to me. He said, well, people make a God out of you in doing those things. He said, frankly, he said, if you are vindicated like that by your ministry, he said, would not you have the same authority to write another Bible even, if that be so? He said, you could write another Bible, because a man with that vindication in the days the Bible was made up, with that kind of vindication, his words were made up to the Bible. I said, sir, see, you don't understand. A true prophet knows that nothing can be added or taken away from the Word. So that's glory. So then he said, well, you become a God to the people. Then he got rational. He said, you become a God to the people. I said, well, is that anything too far out of Scripture? Just to let him know, you know. And he said, why do you make a God out of you? I said, didn't Jesus say that the prophets were called God? You call them God through the Word of God changes? Didn't he call it God? And I said, you see, sir, God on the mountain at that time blasted out from the Mount Sinai, and they said, don't let God speak, let Moses speak. And he said, I'll send a prophet. And so he speaks to, and that prophet becomes the voice of God to the people. And I said, everybody can't break out into that supernatural. So I said, then, just like a man, I said, now you're an intellectual man. And now, just out of the Baptist seminary, and I said, now, what if you're going to Mexico? You said, to do some missionary work. Well, that poor old ignorant Mexican there don't even know which is right and left, can't read or write, and you want to get saved. What do? You become kind of like God being you directing. If you direct him off of that word, then you're an antichrist. But if you put him with that word, just read the word to him. You can read, you can. You become instead of God. So. And I said, see, those things are true. I said, presenting these people who come to me for these things, it's because they don't see out in that other sense or that other realm. And they want to know, and they come. I said, that's exactly what they did. Look at the sons of death who come to Samuel, the prophet, to find out where the mules were. I said, you seem to not understand. I said, by the way, reminds me of a little story. This little cute thing, you might get a kick out of this. I said, I remember a story one time where it is a Christian home, and one night they come up a storm, they had a little boy there. This little boy was, here's the storm. His mama said to him, said, Jesus, going upstairs, go to bed now. And so the little fellow kind of went up the steps, kind of easy, kind of scared, the lightning flashing, thunders are roaring. And he hollered, oh, mom. He said, what do you want, Johnny? He said, come up here to sleep with me. So she thought she'd look controlling, so she went up and lay down with everybody. She said, Johnny, now you mustn't be afraid. Now we are Christian families. We know that God is ever present to protect us. We believe that. And said, Johnny said, yes, Mama, I believe that too. But when that lightning's hitting that coast, I want a God that's got skin on it. We had to kind of get that way too, you know, Brother Lee. I can hear you chuckle over that one. I want a God that's got skin on it. I said, after all, did not God have skin on him when he was manifested in Jesus Christ? Did not the prophets have called God with skin on it? Sure they are. I said, you see, you don't understand. So now, so much for that little chuckle, Lee. Johnny, I know this case before here, but I thought I'd give you this little chuckle. Now, in California, one night I was, a fellow named Paul Malikin had brought his wife down. Something wrong with her, he couldn't find out what it was. She just gave birth to a child about a month before that. And I felt over her hand and I said, milk break. Well, she said she had no source of milk break. I said, that's what it is. And she said, isn't that strange? She said, I don't understand. I said, neither do I. But about 3 weeks after that, they had her in the hospital with milk break. So it was just a French thing. So then she said, how's that? I said, well, I hear it. Brother John Sheridan said, And so I said, here's my wife. We're going to Catalina Islands the next day, last evening. I said, now there's nothing wrong with my wife. Lay your hand on mine, honey. And she just put it on there. She struck. I said, honey, you have a cyst on the left ovary. But she knew nothing about it. But the doctor was a little baby, about 2 years old. 2 years after that, Sarah was born. Sarah. I said, check the wife for a cyst on the left ovary. Doctor looked in and said, when he did, he said, well, I had to hurry, but Brandon's got it all open like that, the womb open and everything else. I had to hurry. He said, I will take a look. So, as the operation of baby was born, I said, see anything, Doctor? No. 4 years, man, Joseph came on the scene. Every time I pick her hand up there, it wasn't him. And I said, check for a cyst on the left open. Joseph born, said, nope, no cyst. Well, then, about 2 years ago, when we first come here, I was all nervous and the thing was going to be killed and everything, so I went out there to the, was talking to me, and Joseph done something he oughtn't have done. And he needed to listen. But, and Meadie said, Bill, and Meadie's right in time of menopause now, you know, so he's 45 years old. So, and he's real nervous, so Joe done something really needs to listen. And so he said, Bill, give him a listen for that. Joe come put his arms around and said, Daddy, I'm sorry. Don't get me up. He said, I'm sorry. I said, oh, well, okay, Joe, I'll take your word for it. I don't do it anymore. And it made Meadie Sanders get up. She had never did this before in her life. We never had a crossword. And she said, did you get him a living? I said, honey, I'm repent like I couldn't do it. And she was real nervous. And she slammed the door right in my face. She said, Daddy, you ought to stay home some of the time and have to take care of him. You won't give them a licking or nothing when they come home. And when you come home, and they know they get by with it for you. Oh, he tells me that too, but he goes right back and does it the same every day. Why did he slam the door right in my face? You know? Poor little fella. If you know what she is, she's to me the queen of the earth. as far as this to me. So I thought, well, poor little fella, she could get nervous. And I went on, sent Joe on out to the room. And I went out to wash my car. And when I started to wash my car, there come a voice right beside that room and said, go tell her to read, I think it's Chronicles. Second Chronicles. I don't know just the chapter. Anyhow, it's where Miriam made fun of Moses. Go read that chapter. Oh, I thought it was true. And again it spoke. So I thought, maybe, you know, how it is to be. You can get imagination sometimes. And we don't, that's what the married people did. Just take imagination instead of really be sure it's the word of the Lord. Daniel spoke real plain the third time. Well, I went in, and I picked up the Bible and read it first. That's where Miriam was mocking Moses. And Miriam, remember, was a prophet. And she was the one who nurtured Moses, found Pharaoh's daughter, so forth and so on. And her a prophet. And she was jawing him about marrying that Ethiopian girl. And so, displeased John and Miriam was stricken with leprosy and said, no, it would be better that her daddy would have spit in her face when she was born and had done a thing like that. So he called Moses, called God down the pillar of fire stood in the tabernacle, God said to Moses, go call Mary and Aaron. Bring them in. Mary, wife of leprosy. And said, God says that if there be one among you who is spiritual or a prophet, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him by vision, and will speak to him in dreams. Now, verse 3 there, it says, but for my servant Moses, there's none like him in the land. See, did not you fear God? God said to Mary. Now, Mary, that's her own brother, and her a prophet. Moses pleaded for her life. Now, I got scared then. Now, I went to him and I said, hey, let me in. She had door locked. I said, let me in. I said, what do you want? And I said, sweetheart, let me in. I have a word from the Lord. And so she let me in. And I sobered her up a little. And I said, maybe I got that word in my car. And I told her so. She got scared. And I got out, took her by the hand, and I said, Lord God, please don't let nothing happen. About 2 days after that, there was a severe hurting in her side. Her left side. When we went for an examination, the doctor home for it, he found out there was a cyst about the size of a lemon on the left ovary. She had told him that 15 years before. She was there all the time. The doctor said, I told her what to do about it. The doctor said, this should come out right there. He said, it starts growing in half an hour from the lemon. And I said, well, doc, let it alone a little bit. So we went a little, about 2 or 3 months later, went back, we got the size of an orange. The blood ran, it had to come out. I said, Doc, you don't want it to take out. I said, he said, well, I was saying, he's getting me off his hands. Dr. Arthur, you all say, good. He sent me up to a female specialist. And he examined, he said, and he wrote a letter, and I came up there and told him what about the case. And so they draw the diagram of how it grows. So this female specialist examined. There it was. Said, yes, said Miss Brand, that should come out. Well, said, well, we're leaving for Tucson, Arizona. Said, he was going back out there. Said, well, he said, I've got a lady specialist out there, one of the best there is in the land, this famous Dr. Rowe. Said, I'll thank you. So he wrote a little letter, and we looked inside, sealed it, but we looked in his eyes. And he's sitting there, Mrs. Branham and Mr. Branham, he's a missionary, a very fine man, a divine healer. And he's testing his faith against this. In his drawer, that yet he wanted to try a little longer, that called a doctor by name, that like John or John or whatever, that it should be operated. Miss Branham must be operated on. So her husband's a fine man, but he's a divine healer, and he tested his faith against this growing tumor. So we went to the doctor out there and took him the notes, and he examined it, and he got that size of grapefruit then. See, so he had all the paper pens on it. The other doctor's saying, that size of grapefruit that has come out. Well, I was going to Canada, and I said, well, don't take it out. And we come home, and she examined it again. He said, it's got to come out. So then I was going east for a meeting, and on the road back, I said, well, and Newton called me, and it got so bad that she could hardly raise her left leg, just barely humping along as she went along, holding her left leg up. So, and I wanted to take her home for Christmas, this last Christmas, and before the operation. And she was going the next morning for examination. I was at home. I stayed 2 days there by myself, stretching up and going on the street for it. But Brother Jack's meeting. I come down from Brother Bode up in New York. And so I called her that morning, that night, and she said, Bill, I'm going in the morning. I'm running too late here now. You can make a motion when I am. I'm talking to the boys that's taking the case to sleep. And I said, well, I'm going in the morning to Shreveport, so I better call Phoebe tonight. I'm leaving Shepherdsville. I'm using Tucson this time. And her and Sister Norman was going over for the examination the next morning. It had been gone about 3 weeks, and the doctor said she was growing by leaps and bounds. And I called her, and poor little fellow, she said, Bill, I've just been ringing down nearly all this week, but I just can't move. It's well way up about 2 inches high out of my side. I got my dress pushed down. I said, oh, honey, you still want to take that out. I said, sweetheart, do you want a chance to come home for Christmas? I said, just be about 3 or 4 weeks. and we'd be home at that. And you make the operation cancer-free. So I'm not at Christmas, you'll have it taken out. And she said, if you'll stand still for that, well, I said, I sure hope so. And I said, you go over to him, and then you come, and, you know, and then I'll call you as you get down to Shreveport. I'll be 2 days on the road, and then I'll call you this morning the next morning. And I said, all right. So the next morning I got up, and I went in the chair there where we always, me and my family, kneel together when I go out on a meeting. We always pray. Got in the front of that picture of Jesus, the apostle's head of Christ, the 33. And I knelt there to pray, and while I was praying, I said, Lord, remember her today. I said, God, let the doctor be able to put the operation off. I said, because if anything has happened to her, and it turned malignant, me to hold it off like this. I said, just prayed and cried and done everything. And I said, she confessed hundreds of times she didn't mean to say that morning, Lord. She didn't mean to get back at me. I said, she's just nervous, Lord. She stood between me and the public, and four little things came cut into you 3 times. I said, for these babies. And I said, she dreads the operation. I said, may it linger until we can come home and come back and let her see home again. I said, Lord, if it's so deep, malignant, old, and let the doctor go ahead and take it out. I said, I just praise God that she'll help her in that manner. And about that time, there in the room was that pillar of iron. Just stand on your feet. Sit up. Said, whatever you say, that's the way it will be. Now, I couldn't get my breath hard for a moment, knowing I was standing in the presence of God. Now, I said, well, when she goes for the examination today, the hand of God shall be there before the doctor's hand can touch her. That big malignant here, tumor, whatever it is, will be gone. That's all of it. I got in the car, went to Shreveport. And so I said, that's the way it'll be. So when we got ready the next morning, the morning after that, the caller, or the night after that, brother, I had traveled all that day and that night. The next night when I called her, I said, and Lois, Billy, you know, Lee got around me, and I said, that's when they do it, see, if it didn't happen, the doctor wouldn't be able to find it. So I told her, I said, how are you, honey? She said, oh, I'm feeling fine. She said, Bill, I want to tell you, I said, yes, the tumor was gone. She said, how'd you know? And she said, honey, I could hardly get over there. Sister Norman here, a very fine woman, went with her, and they put a gown on her, and they called her, and when the doctor came in, the nurse got her ready, and when she could hardly get up on the table, and said, Miss Branham, how you been feeling this week? Said, well, doctor, I've been the worst I've ever had. Said, my side swelled up. Said, yes, Miss Branham, we're going to have to take that out. So just as he started to put his hand down on her side, under this gown, and the seat that was over, started to put her hand down on her side, she said, a real cold, draining feeling happened. And everything was gone. The doctor pressed, right? He said, Miss Branham, that was on the left side. What, he got out his diagrams of how much he throws it? Yeah. So he went out to do another examination, took an x-ray that he had, looked at them, put another x-ray on. He said, Miss Brandon, I can't explain it, but you haven't got anything. He said, there's none of it there no more, it's gone. Feeling just as it was saying. That's the way it was. Just as it was saying. See, it was said she had sin. Years passed, the sister said she did something wrong, and then he told me just to say the word, and that's the way it should be. Now, then there's a little something going in between them, see? I might bring it to you, which that was the fifth time. See, that's the thing now, the fourth time, I might as well get that to you on the full, since the third ministry. Indeed, I can never tell nobody that. But you're a scriptural man, you can see that what happened up there with the squirrels and so forth, what it is. See? And so, I was in Colorado. Now, this is before this ever took place, or this vision now, the first evening taking place. And the old Lee, when I married her, I didn't have no money. I saved my money in a bacon college camp, and I couldn't take her on a honeymoon and go hunting too, so I just took her on a hunt trip for the honeymoon. And so, and the little fella, she's a little bitty old woman anyhow, so I took her up there where she killed the bear. And I picked her all them walls and things, and I got her picture sent up there. That was up in the Adirondack Mountains in New York. So then, when I got back to this Colorado, I've never been home on one of our anniversaries. See, it's on October 23rd, and that's just when hunt season is in Colorado. And ever since that time, I've never been home with her on an anniversary. So this time, I thought, well, I'd go up there and I'd shot my deer. So I said, well, it's our anniversary time, so it's so dry, everything up there, all the big bunch of hunters up there, about, I guess, about 150 hunters and over back there. And I kind of stayed in a little bit because I'd already shot the deer that I was going to get, and I just waiting with the rest of the brother. And so many years ago, you know, when I killed a big bunch of game, I think I killed 16 head of game in 1 year from the preaching business. That kind of got next to me, so I promised the Lord I wouldn't do that anymore. So I was just going with these brothers, and them. Rick, but you didn't know you wasn't on it, you know. It was, all I think is about 8 or 10 ministers with me up there. Well, you were supposed to be there, Lee. You were supposed to come with the, and I was expecting you to be there, with John and what's that other boy's name? Martin, John Martin, and Earl Martin, and brother, what's that little preacher's name? Assembly of God, you know, it's got that. It always sends me through the foes about every year, that little church down there. You know, what's his name? Palmer, Brother Palmer, he was there. And all is about 5 or 6 different ones from Methodist ministers and so forth from Indiana there. And I thought you were going to be there too, Lee. So, they said you didn't come. So then you know, you said you wanted to come just for the fellowship to sit around. Well, but you want to talk a while, that's what I was going to do. But somehow you didn't come with the Martins as you're supposed to. And so then, nearly all of them got deer, but, and they've been so dry, oh, it's awful dry. It had rained since way back in the spring. And the leaves are dry and everything. So we got a warning that there was a blizzard came coming. It was supposed to dump 20 foot of snow in that mountain that night or the next morning. Well, John Martin and them, they get 2 deer feet, so they want to go out because they just had a straight transmission. So they come up to camp that night, and so David and them killed some little does around there. So we get 1 deer we had because they wanted to stay. So they had the boys up to my camp, but John and them wanted to get out with that straight transmission, and I had Fred's truck, which is the 4-speed transmission, and the other brother had a 4-speed transmission, so we could get out. And everybody began to scram out. Everybody was 100 left in the country. Everybody went out but us. But they wanted some trophies, so they wanted to stay a little longer. And I had a meeting in Tucson down here the following week. And it was around about Wednesday then, Tuesday or Wednesday. And I know I had to get out there on Monday, or either I missed this meeting here. So I went and went into the city and called media, called Miss Davis. I put this media on the phone, had her tell Miss Davis tell me if I was there on Sunday to have Tony get somebody else to hold that meeting. So then when I went up to the mountain that day, started up, Billy was going with me. So we was going up along the side of the trail. And then I said to these brothers, I said, now look, the next morning, the clouds are coming through in black. I said, boy, well, I've been caught here in a blizzard. I said, you can die within a few minutes. Yeah, I said, it's just unless within 1 to 1.5 minutes, you can see your hand before you and the wind twisting. Well, they were... I said, don't you go very far at all. Been a coyote to howling everywhere. I said, just go change the weather. And I said, it's a big blizzard coming. And Tom Simpson at the same time was coming down out of Canada, and he got a warning not to go through Colorado, predicted 20 foot of snow. So he had to turn and go some other way. And so everybody getting all the hunters out because they stay in there, boy. You can stay in there the winter as far as that's concerned. But I know that I could make you some snowshoes and walk out, you know, and get some help to come in, or let a helicopter come in and get that stranded to bed. So they wanted to take a chance on getting the trophy. So I said, now, you all get right on the bottom of this hill. I'm going up to the top of the hill. And if there's any game stirring now, they'll be stirring this morning because there'll be yards and that deer, so we'll get ready for that. Get ready. They did so much shooting and everything, they're kind of spooked out. And all them teachers in there, you know, all over the country, shooting, banging about 400 or 500 shots a day around there, and shooting does and fawns and running around over the country, getting paid and also. And I hope you hear me then, Lee. I had to get down to scratch my foot. So there's so many shooting around the country that it was kind of Dr. James spook. So I said, now, if the first drop of rain to fall, or the first snow,
take for the net as hard as you can. Don't shoot it at a bee line, because you'll probably have a hard time getting there. You'll come right, don't blow no mountain, don't blow nothing. Come right straight down. And you won't be over about a half mile from the camp. I said, I'll go to the top, because I know I can follow the hog back and come right straight down to hit the creek and come right into the camp. And boy, and clouds and twisting. Well, they just went a little big piece all of them there. And I went up over the hill and rolling rocks over the hill trying to run some deer out, you know. And I got up way up kind of high, and David had fixed me a sandwich that morning. He went in for fixing his daddy that onion and honey that morning, and he fixed me some kind of meat sandwich, and I'm telling you, he had nothing but mustard on there for a family, and I had it in my shirt, so I walked on up, and all at once I got way up, and kept getting farther up, so I got what's called the saddle. That's about a mile and a half or 2 miles from the ground, from the bottom up there. So I got up in there, and then all at once, here comes a shower of rain. I said, boy, them guys are headed back for camp. Here started to sleep. The wind started blowing. I said, well, off the hill I go. The coyotes hollering everywhere. So I started down the mountain running, because I know if I get off that little hog back of the mountain, the ridge, I'd be lost too. And I was raging in that country, see, but I know what it is. Boy, that wind twisting and switching, Lee, you couldn't, I could see about, I guess about 10 or 15 feet in front of me there. And I was running. And I kind of waited and catching my breath a little bit. I had my rifle on my back. Old Blondie, you know it. So I was resting a little bit. I just recently got this sandwich to eat it. And no, just before that, just the boy said to me, stop. Stop. He said, go back where you come from. Oh, man, how could I believe that, Lee? Well, I'd be walking to my own death. He said, go back where you come from. Well, I think it made me nervous. I know they had to obey it, but boy, it's going to get harder and harder all the time. And how am I going back? I'm walking around here my own death. That'd be about a half mile or more, maybe 3/4 mile down the mountain now. And walk up back to that bridge or nothing there. Well, man, I'd be going to my own death. See? I thought, man, I don't know about that. I thought, but I better not eat that sandwich, try it. So I said, well, I'm already 54 years old. And this is the end. I've trusted God all my life. So, ever since a little boy, that voice has never told me anything wrong. And I'm sure ain't I going to disobey it now. If it's dying, this is where I'm to be. I always said, sometimes I like to set old Blondie again. I'm talking to Fred now. Set old Blondie against the tree and let Joseph find it, you know, and take a walk like he did. I thought maybe the morning is alive. So I turned, went on up back up to the saddle. And I sat down the trees and blowing so hard, me. Twisting so hard, I got it behind one of the trees like that, limbs are falling, that snow twisting and going. Man, you couldn't see 10 feet in front of you. All I could do was just stand there. I got behind the tree. The wind is blowing, that blizzard is ripping it very hot off your skin, that high on that mountain. I know that. I said, boy, I hope all that boy's got it. Now they'll be scared to death about me not coming in. I said, well, more than I knew, I took off my hat and I said, Lord, here I am. So nothing answered me. Well, I thought, well, I'll go on back. He said, come up here. And I'll come up. I'll go back. I thought, I'd better not do this. He didn't send me up here to see me around the hill. Put me in a death trap like this. No. So I sat down beside the tree and got to thinking. I got my gun and put it up here so the scope wouldn't get so wet. You know, that snow blood blow, that snow water blow. I hear some great big rocks and snow and sweet mixed with it, you know, oh man, it's already got about 3 inches on the ground here. That's how fast it's going, about 15 minutes there. So, I said, well, I guess I'll just sit down here and wait. But just then, I heard like something going. Is that somebody at your door up there? Was that something? Or the tape moving? I said, I just sit down here. And what I did, I heard a voice saying, stand up on your feet. I thought, well, now I'm getting to live. See, I'm scared. I'm going to live, Lee. I was scared. I'm scared why I had to come back up there. Because, you know, Lee, I've tried to be a woodsman all my life, and I know what it is to walk into something like that. And I was scared. I said, stand up on your feet. And I raised up, took my hat off real quick, set my gun against the tree, and stood up. I said, I'm the Lord God that created the heavens and earth. Now I make the winds to cease upon a mighty sea. I know that every scripture says Jesus stopped the wind.
I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Scripture.
That boy, Lee, he's standing there looking. I couldn't see a thing, but and I'm looking at that wind making a sound of a voice. The wind was blowing woo, 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 like that, but it couldn't make any distinction to quote that Scripture. That wind couldn't have had to be something there saying that.
I said, yes, my Lord. And he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Speak to the wind. It'll still obey my voice. The storms will cease now as it did then. And I said, yes, my Lord. I know that what you say. He said, I've commissioned you to say. What you say, that's what will happen. I'm not leading you to imagine how I felt. Well, I raised my head up and I said, thank you, Lord God. I shall obey. I said, wind, storm, I command you to cease. Let the sun shine. And let the sun shine continually for 4 days till all these boys get their game and get out of the mountain. I commanded the sun rise normally and shine normally for 4 days, and this wind and storm ceased at this time. And Lee, it was like somebody turned an umbrella over you. That sleet and hail and the rain and snow falling like that, it just quit. It ceased. And I was standing there, and I thought, and all at once the wind was coming from the west, which the radio, we had a radio guy, Camp Menor College, and had said which way it would come.